Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. For a text, you can turn with me to, it's supposed to be 2 Timothy chapter 1. Mistake, wrong notes here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just telling my wife this morning, when I was a boy growing up, this old colony church services, mostly in High German, and I could understand very little of it, but I could get the gist of it. But I learned very early on, my dad would quite often ask me after the service at home or whatever what the text was. So human nature, you figure out pretty soon to listen, try to catch what the text is. Once you have that, then you're mind could pretty much drift from there. That's just a thing I'm talking about this morning. Hopefully, I'll remember more than just the text this morning. Anyway, we'll start reading here at verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the verse we want to be looking at this morning is verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One of the things we must understand is that fear is native to all of us. There's nothing new about fear and fearful times. One quote person wrote, said, we have suffered from the four horsemen of the apocalypse from the time of the fall. And I think that's very true. We realized in Revelation 6, it's speaking about future. It's prophesying what is probably to come. But, you know, the four horsemen there that is depicted and what they represent is fairly close to humanity from the beginning of time. You know, the first one, first judgment, the first horseman on the white horse coming with the bow in his hand, representing conquest. And conquest has been part of human experience from the beginning of time. And we fear that maybe conquest. The second one is coming on the sorrel, on the red horse, carrying a sword, representing war. And war has been with people from the beginning of time. There's still war going on, and we fear war. The third one on the black horse, carrying the scales, representing scarcity of resources, maybe famine, pestilences, so forth. We fear not having enough, probably at times. And then the last one on the pale horse was death, and hell followed close behind. We fear death. The particulars of these things would be different. Names are different. But I think each person here has dealt with fear, has faced fear. Paul was writing to Timothy in very troubled times. Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel, And I think he knew that the time of his death was close at hand. So Paul also had fear here. I'm sure it was a human thing that he faced. But he was also afraid here, writing to Timothy in these troubled times. He was concerned for Timothy, his son in the faith. You know that Timothy was timid, and evidently his youthful appearance had also been kind of a problem to him, possibly slowing the acceptance of his ministry among the people. And Paul was worried about that to a certain extent. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, we have what he was saying there to Timothy: let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So he was encouraging him not to be timid, not to be afraid. I think we could also say, it would also be fair to say that Paul feared his death. And that's a normal thing for all of us, is that fear of death is, I don't think, something that we can very easily disregard or overcome. We know that even Jesus in the garden drew back from this physical suffering, or this cup, before partaking of it. He asked that God would be with him or help him to endure that, to go through with that, even though he was God himself, he was powerful. But Jesus in his humanity also feared the death. We see that how Paul reacted, it would also affect Timothy. So it was necessary for Paul to have boldness in the face of death and to be an example in that. So as we look at us not having a spirit of fear, just want to be clear that there are aspects of fear that are normal and natural for us to have. And as we, or if we maybe at times and stare death in the face, thank you, Jeff, I think it's normal for us to have an aspect of fear in that. But we're looking at a different kind of fear. As we read these verses, we want to be reminded of how we are to deal with our own fear. The first step to confront fear is to remember who we are and whose we are. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at the spirit of fear, let's look at a couple points here. Where is it? Or where is its source? Who gives it? We know God didn't send it, the spirit of fear. It's not from God. And if he didn't send it, if he doesn't give it, who does? Well, we know that Satan sends fear. He tries to instill fear in each one of our hearts. And we also know that fear is linked to forgetfulness. We saw in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. So the more we forget God, the more we forget what he has done for us, is doing for us, has promised to do for us, the more we forget, the more that is linked to our fear. Also, we tend to focus on fear instead of remembering God. And it's easy for us to glom on something that is frightening to us rather than to trust in God, who we can't really see physically. But let's keep our focus on God instead. Also, in relation to forgetting, we have examples in the Bible. Elijah was one when he was under the juniper tree. He was the only one left. God was forsaking him. Was that true? No, he forgot what all God had done for him in the past. Great things had done for him. And he thought he was just neglected and forgotten. Also, the disciples on the sea in the storm there, Mark 6, verse 52, says they considered not the miracle. They forgot the great things God had done, and now they were just focusing on the storm that they were presently in. All right, continuing on here, spirit of fear. We know that fear is linked to failure. So often, when we have fear, then we also fail. In verse 8 here, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, too often, when we are ashamed to testify for God, it's because we have some irrational fears of maybe how people will respond, or if we'll actually be able to get our point across, can be convincing. But we need to get it, overcome this and not let the fear grip us. If we allow fear to grip us, we will hardly succeed at anything. I'm reminded of a story of a bank robber. Went into the bank and he nervously passed the note to the bank teller that read, "Don't stick with me, this is a mess up." And that's kind of, if we allow fear in our lives, nothing goes right. Everything can become fuddled. So sometimes if we draw back, don't work for God, it's because we feel failure. And so many times, I think if we allow fear to reign in our hearts, we won't be able to accomplish what God has for us to do. Matthew 25, verse 25 says, "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth." It's an example of someone that was just afraid, and so he didn't even do what he could have with that talent. It's not an excuse. Jesus said, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." So, if he has overcome the world and given that power to us, we do also not need to fear. Many people today are fearful. Fear is continually being perpetuated. You know, we've all seen that over the last year. Was the fear of the Wuhan virus, and I think at first a year, just over a year ago, we all also had a fear of this unknown pandemic that was sweeping across the world, and weren't sure where it would go. We still, I guess, don't know where it all will go, but this was a fear that pretty much people all over the world universally had, fear of this virus. Also then, there's a fear of economic loss. People lost their jobs, lost income, lost their homes many times. That brought fear. Also, people have fear of many other things that maybe they can change, maybe they can't change. One would be a fear of climate change. And many people are very afraid of what's going to happen, the temperature of the earth rising, and whether or not it's actually going to make a big difference. We know probably is making some difference, but people have great fears about this. Also, there are fears of other people. It's also especially been propagated in this last year. I think especially we see that, you know, fear of police, fear of different races. In the media, especially mainstream media, it's basically all you hear is people pitting against each other. To be, if blacks are encouraged to fear white people are encouraged to fear people of color. people from one culture fear people from another culture, try not to mingle, not trying, these lines of differences cause fear. These are all not something that we as Christians should have at all, should not have any of those fears. There's also fears in social standing, you know, pick the rich people are afraid of the poor people, they fence their compounds. The poor people are taught to fear the rich. And there's many different aspects of this. And then also, like we mentioned, fear of death. People were so afraid, and yeah, we don't want to leave before our duties are done here on earth, but as Christians, we should not, the fear of death should not be our greatest fear. We know there's a greater reward for us. All right, the identity of God's people is tied up in their prayers, in our prayers, both individually and as a community. Paul wanted to assure Timothy of something, that fear is not of God. We know that there is a godly fear, and not all fear is bad. As I said earlier, certain kinds of fear are positive. You know, we would we could do great harm to ourselves, injure ourselves and others if we didn't have any fear. But God has given us a sense of caution to protect us and preserve ourselves and others. We know that famous quote by Franklin Roosevelt says, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." And while that statement served as a great motivator in World War II, it's not without its fault either. There is such a thing as a healthy fear, and to be cautious as well. All right, now shifting to the second one, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but we have been given the spirit of power. I'll just read Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion." Stop reading there. So we should not allow the spirit of fear to reign in our hearts, but we should accept or take on this power that God has given us, this spirit of power. You can turn with me if you want to Acts chapter 4. See here the life of apostles, and the spirit of power that they had rather than the spirit of fear. Let's see if I can read this here. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 31. "Now when they saw this here, Peter and John had been arrested and thrown in prison because of the man that they had healed. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, that they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is and in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? And this is now the what I was just reading before. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here these two disciples would have had a chance or a reason to be afraid. They were threatened, told not to preach anymore, but they were not afraid, but with boldness, with power, and with a sound mind, they went forth and preached. But when we think of the spirit of power, this is not the same power that the world sees as power. You know, in a sense, we have power to do great things like that, but this power is different a bit. When the world or people in general seek power, it's usually to dominate others, and it quite often causes suffering. We know that the lust for power has been very devastating in history. All great atrocities that have been committed, wars have been started because people had a lust for power. The power which God gives us is the power to endure suffering for Christ's sake. The power to, as we looked at in the Sunday school lesson, to have that patience. This is the greatest power. And the world sneers at this kind of weakness, or sees this as weakness, this kind of power. I think the world also realizes that the Christian has a special power that even the most powerful on earth do not have. When they see a person suffering death, persecution and death, and calmly can do that, I think that speaks of this great power to those that are looking on. We must believe that we have the necessary resources to face all the challenges before us. You know, in ourselves, in me, is residing the power to conquer any foe. If we realize that, if we believe that, then we have the spirit of power, truly. of ourselves, obviously there is no power, not much power. It's a power that anyone else has, but it's only the power of Christ, the Spirit of power that He gives to us, that allows us to face any foe and conquer any foe. And the benediction that we often use or hear, Ephesians 3 verse 20, says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." So, and He's beyond what we can even think of. According to the power that worketh in us. This is that great power that is available to us. Also Psalm 27 verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And another point. "The man who kneels before God can stand before any man." Well, that was a good quote too. "The man who kneels before God can stand before any man." I think too often we can't stand before the oppression before us because we didn't probably spend enough time kneeling before God. And then another one is, glance at your problems and gaze at God. Don't we so often mix that up as well? We gaze and fixate on our problems and maybe merely glance at God. But if we have that the right way around, if we merely glance at our problems and gaze at God, we can be victorious. All right, the next one. We have been given the Spirit of love. 1 John 4 verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Just read that again. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." You know, the Spirit is characterized by power, love, and the sound mind. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we no longer draw back from God in fear. The natural response of unsaved man is to draw away from God, is to draw away from God in fear. We know that the Spirit has given us this confidence that we can be right and okay with God. We are reminded in the Word that perfect love casts out all fear. Anyone who is not a Christian cannot love God and draws back from God in fear, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. You know, once they saw their sin and realized that they did not have peace with God anymore, they were afraid of God. And they did not appreciate God's love anymore. Paul reminds us that we now have boldness to come to God. We have been granted access. In Revelation, we see God's throne room and all its glory, and there were four beasts, fearsome beasts protecting God's holiness. But we, as Christians, we have been given a pass, even though this great throne room and all its glory and majesty is so greatly protected, we have an access. We have the special privilege of having access to this most exclusive place in the universe. And our great God loves us and has sent His Spirit to remind us of His love. God the Son became flesh for us, and God the Holy Spirit lives in us. This great love is something that we can't fully comprehend. We can experience it, we can appreciate it, and we can also, in a sense, have this Spirit of love in ourselves as well. All right, the last one, the Spirit of a sound mind. And this is not speaking of, I mean, we often talk about a sound mind as having or being intelligent or whatever. It has nothing to do with that. It's a disciplined and a self-controlled mind. And it doesn't really matter what our IQ is. We can still have a sound mind in relation to not having irrational fears. Much of our fears that we have are not based on reality. And it was Zig Ziglar came up with an acrostic of fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. And too many times I think we allow, if we don't exercise a sound mind, we also use or allow false evidence to appear real in our lives. There was a book written by Nelson Price. I didn't read it, but I just read about it a bit. It's called Shadows We Run From, and talking about this whole thing about irrational fears that we have. I think he was a football player, and I just read a little bit about. Apparently he ran 99 yards for a touchdown and found out that all he was running from was his own shadow. There was actually nobody right behind him like he thought there was. But so many times I think we experience that in our lives. We have irrational fears, things that aren't actually even real. And we are running, we just fixate on things that aren't even realistic, rather than focusing on God and things that are real. While fear itself is useful in that it causes caution, panic is deadly. There's a difference between rational fear and irrational fear or panic. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It says, be sober and be vigilant. To have a sound mind means that we soberly look at situations and vigilantly look at dangers around us. How does a lion kill? Doesn't it usually by instilling panic, at least in a sense? Could often there'll be one lion instilling panic in a herd of wildebeests or causing panic, and then when they run, they don't even really look where they're running. They might run right into the rest of the pride that is hiding in front of them, and then they are caught and killed quite often. God wants us to have a spirit of a sound mind. We need to think and not simply react to situations around us. I think too, for some of us, at least myself, I'm too prone to just react to situations rather than to think clearly and be proactive and be ready for situations that arise rather than simply reacting when they come. We obviously recognize that we face fearful times and times that we're living in, but we should not be overcome by fear. We need to stop, pause, and reflect on the truth. We need to face the things which cause our fear and not run. We need to remember that God has promised to lead us through all, even the shadow of death. And let us not be caught up by the panic mongers in the government and the press. So many catastrophes, news nonstop, things that could cause us to be fearful. But we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. If having a sound mind is very important, because we move and make decisions and act according to the perceptions and comprehensions of our mind. What we comprehend and what we perceive is what we're going to then act on. So it's important that we have the right information. as the saying goes, what you think you are. And our eternity depends on what we think of Christ. The believer should pray earnestly for a sound mind. First, read a few scriptures here again. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. So it's an encouragement for us to stir up the pure mind, a pure mind, to actively discipline our minds. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we transforming our minds? Have we renewed our minds? Or do our minds tend to go back to the same channels and ruts that they used to run in? And does that cause the spirit of fear to again rule over us? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So a sound mind is a positive mind, optimistic and hopeful. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is a positive outlook. Paul, facing death, facing persecution, he was convinced that there was power available for him. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's a positive outlook, isn't it? So many things we see going wrong in the world, things we have no control over, society going backwards so fast, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Somehow he is overseeing all of this and still in control. A sound mind feeds on Christian virtues. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I think that would require hard work. I think that requires us to be diligent. A lazy mind won't do that, won't focus on these things. But we need to try to feed on these positive virtues, things that are honest, things that are true, things that are just or correct, things that are pure, lovely things, things are of good report. Those are the things that we should feed our minds on. We need to meditate on the word. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So in conclusion, Satan, our adversary, has blinded and corrupted the minds of the world, and he wants the believers to have confused minds, to be afraid, to disregard the power available to us, to not have the love that we need to have, but to be afraid, fearful. Let us then humbly and diligently ask the Lord to sustain us by his grace and to give us sound minds. Let's bow, or let's kneel for prayer. time, Heavenly Father, we pause before you at the close of the service. We realize that fear is a natural response of humanity, but there's a difference between a fear that is healthy for us and also a fear that is irrational and a fear that is brought on by Satan. We know that you do not wish us to have irrational fear, but you have given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to help us to allow the spirit to rule in our minds, that we would have the power to face whatever suffering you would still allow before us in our lives. Give us the spirit of love for those around us that might not understand us and might wish to do us harm. Give us a love that you have an example in your word. Also give us sound minds that we would be able to look at things rationally through your eyes, through your word, and let us then to go forward strong as individuals and as a church, as a group, that we would be able to witness for you in these last days. We're so thankful that you have given so much power and means to us as Christians that we can someday be granted access to be with you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.